The sermon text for this day is Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, help us in these moments to listen for your voice and to hear what you would say to us this day. Amen. We are so much like Peter, but we need to become more like Jesus. Peter had some good instincts and impulses, but he was a product of his culture. He lived in first century Judaism, which was a turbulent time of political struggles, oppression by the Roman Empire that had lasted for about 100 years, and many people in his society had wild hopes for rescue at the hands of a savior. Many quote unquote messiahs appeared in that time, and then faded into the distance before Jesus arrived on the scene and after Jesus. And each one of these messiahs claimed that God was going to throw off the shackles of oppression and get rid of those Roman invaders and restore Israel to its glory from many centuries earlier. The hope offered by these messiahs, the ways in which they promised salvation, were by and large centered on regaining power, establishing control, conquering enemies. Peter, like the other disciples of Jesus, was raised in this kind of culture with these kinds of expectations of the Messiah. Peter, like everyone else, was on the lookout for someone who would make things right, who would give the people their freedom in the name of God, And he found this Savior in Jesus of Nazareth, whose teachings and miracles pointed to a new way of life, to the rule of God in this world, to abundance and hope and fullness of life for all who believe. Peter believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But the only kind of Messiah that Peter could imagine was the kind that his culture taught him about, the victorious captain, the political revolutionary, the conquering hero. "Who do people say I am?" Jesus asked. The disciples replied, "John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets." It's a formula that appears once earlier in Mark's Gospel too. John the Baptist was a contemporary of Jesus. He lived at the same time. He was recently executed in the narrative where we find ourselves today. Elijah was an ancient prophet who lived hundreds of years before Jesus. He was understood to be alive in heaven. For Elijah is one of two people in the Old Testament whose deaths are specifically vague and not recorded as deaths. Elijah and Enoch, going all the way back to Genesis. But Elijah in, I think it's 1 Kings, is taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, in a chariot of fire. And it's explicitly said there that he was alive when this happened. He was no more. He went up, sort of, to heaven. And so it was believed by first century Jews that Elijah, still living, would come back sometime and would be then a forerunner, a prophesier, a predictor of the last days. When Elijah shows up, then we know that God's restoration is close at hand. Or, the disciples said, maybe you are one of the prophets. A general reference to a representative of God, a proclaimer of the coming of the Messiah. All three of these ideas, John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets, all three of these are preparatory ideas. If Jesus is one of them, then Jesus is pointing forward to something in the future. If Jesus is one of them, then he is not final. He is not ultimate. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Well, Peter got it right when he said, "You are the Christ." But Peter was so wrong at the same time. At this very moment, halfway through the Gospel of Mark, the teaching of Jesus shifts dramatically, and it takes on a new and dark tone. Suffering, rejection, death are the things that Jesus begins talking about in reference to himself. But surely those cannot be the descriptions of the life of the Messiah. That's not what the hero of the story is supposed to experience. The hero is supposed to conquer, not to be conquered. Peter objected and rebuked Jesus for saying these things. We are so much like Peter. We gravitate toward stories, beliefs, practices that emphasize success, victory, self-assurance, and dominance. It's really only natural for people to do this. Peter and the other disciples did the same thing, and Christians throughout the centuries have done it too. We want to believe in the Jesus who forgives our sins and gives us eternal life in heaven. We want to believe in the Jesus who defeats all of his enemies and our enemies. We want to believe in the Jesus who is on the right side of history. We want to believe in the Jesus who makes life prosperous, enjoyable, safe for those who follow him, especially for us. We want to believe in the Jesus who inspires songs like, "I'm on the winning side." Faith is the victory. Victory in Jesus. Onward, Christian soldiers. We want to believe in the Jesus who makes things good and right for us by the working of his own power. This is illustrated perhaps most perfectly by the way that many people approach evangelism, especially many people in the last half of the 20th century, and also today, though to a lesser extent. Evangelism is the idea of sharing the good news of Jesus with other people, and many times the way that we have couched this good news is in the terms of rather harsh, rather stark contrast. We say that Jesus dies and rises from the dead so that God will forgive our sins, and therefore we don't have to spend an eternity suffering in hell. The contrast between heaven and hell has dominated the discussion of what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to invite someone to follow Jesus. And so we have come up with a tongue-in-cheek term that we use to describe this kind of evangelism. We call it fire insurance to describe the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's meant to save you from burning forever in hell. There are two problems with this idea. Number one, fire insurance is actually not that. It's not about avoiding trouble. It's not about preventing something from burning. Fire insurance is what you rely on when something has burned. But the second problem, and really the more important problem, is that avoiding trouble, avoiding hardship, is not what Jesus came to do. Peter believes that Jesus is the Messiah who will overthrow the Roman government, who will vanquish all their enemies and will establish peace and security throughout the land. But Jesus begins right here to tell a different story about what he will do as the Messiah. This is what makes Jesus different from all the other false messiahs in his time and place. From this point on, Jesus keeps talking about his upcoming crucifixion. His path as the Messiah necessarily leads to his death, not to the glorious revolutionary hopes of first century Jews. Jesus does not point to the way up. He points to the way down. Jesus does not say what the culture expects of him. He moves in a different direction. The way of Jesus is not the way of success, victory, self-assurance, and dominance. The way of Jesus is the way of self-denial, suffering, rejection, and death. And, yes, resurrection. The radical truth proclaimed and embodied by Jesus is that salvation comes not by escaping hardship, but by going through it. And Jesus is quick to say that the journey through hardship is not his journey alone. Anyone who wants to follow him must practice self-denial, sacrifice, and suffering for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. This is a countercultural way of living that challenges all of us in one way or another. His call is not for us to suffer for the sake of suffering, as if we have to endure as much pain as possible just to prove that we can. It's about suffering for the sake of Jesus and for the good news. It's about giving our lives, our security, our power, our privilege, our resources, so that the kingdom of God might advance in this world, so that the transforming power of Jesus might affect the lives of more people and more communities, so that the justice of God might roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Anyone who follows Jesus, not just the disciples, not just the leaders, but the entire crowd, anyone who wants to follow Jesus must take up their cross and follow him. These were challenging words, yet comforting words for those first generations of Christians, the people to whom Mark originally was addressed, many of whom were experiencing life or death persecution because of their faith in Jesus. But Mark's words stand as a call for us today as well. God still calls his people to live lives of self-denial, sacrifice, and suffering for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. Christian living today is not about defeating enemies. It's not about proving our rightness or our righteousness. It's not about establishing laws that enforce Christian values. It's not about anything along those lines. Christian living today, as always, centers on the downward motion of Jesus who goes to the cross. In imitation of Jesus, we are called to give of ourselves, our time, our talents, our resources, our rights, our privileges, so that others may find life in him and in the good news. So we associate with the poor and the outcast, the foreigner, the stranger, the isolated, the lonely, the lost, those who are at risk. We share life with them. We sacrifice so that they might live, so that they might find Christ in their midst, so that we might find Christ in our midst. We are so much like Peter. We need to become more like Jesus. We need to give ourselves away for his sake and for the gospel.